Today we want to look at the day of Pentecost, and I want to thank Peter and Alex for the beautiful song that they had, and it's beginning to rain. It's a wonderful picture of what the Holy Spirit does, and we want to look at the Holy Spirit like spiritual rain next week when we look at the prophecy of Joel. And so you can maybe keep that song in your mind for next week. But we want to look at this, and one of the things that kind of struck me, I wanted to introduce this sermon with a video clip, but I couldn't find it, and I actually did go to quite a bit of work to try to find it. A year and a half ago in July, EMMC celebrated their 75th anniversary, and that was at the Winkler EMM Church, and they had a bunch of video clips of kind of the history of the EMMC and the kind of the beginning of the revival and renewal that was happening, and the four main preachers that were doing it. I phoned the Go Mission office, and the videos they had did not have this content, so I don't know if I heard something I wasn't there or if I saw something. But anyway, in my mind, this is, and so you can correct me afterwards, but in my mind, this is what I remember. That in the four main leaders of the revival and the renewal that started EMMC, Isaac Heppner was from this area and became kind of a bit of the first pastor of this church. And it was kind of mentioned in these videos how each of these men, these four men, had kind of a unique gifting. And that gifting was different, that they were in some way very different from each other, but had a unique gifting. And as I recall the story, one of the giftings of Isaac Heppner was that he was full of life, and that the message of the Holy Spirit was something that was a very core value, a very core part of his life. And the reason I remember this is because it just struck me as, hey, I'm going to Glen Cross, and that's part of the heritage that I can tap into. That's part of the heritage that's very meaningful for me. Now, I think anybody that's not, I'll use this word, not naturally gifted, quickly comes to realize how important the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives really is. When we come to that place, naturally gifted people, it's harder for them sometimes to acknowledge maybe their deepest need that they have. There's some of us that quickly realize that we don't have the natural giftings that might be necessary for ministry or for those kinds of things, and we quickly come to realize how important we and the reliance on the Holy Spirit really is. And Jesus said, He says, without me, you can do nothing. And for us to come to that place and then realize, but with Him, with the Holy Spirit resident within us, we can do that which He has called us to do. Now, I've shared this in my testimony, but I just want to just kind of give you a little bit of a framework for this for myself. I naturally am an introvert, a huge introvert. I sometimes joke with, I could spend a whole evening with my best friends, and I could go through that evening without saying a word. And that's how I naturally gravitate. I don't like being the center of attention. I don't like being the life of the party. That's just not who I am. And yet, when you get thrown into ministry, all of a sudden you have to be that person that's in front doing the talking. And all of a sudden it's just like, whoa, this is bigger than me. I can't go here. And I hope this maybe connects with some of you, because sometimes we just have to realize that we have to rely on someone bigger than us and someone who lives inside of us to do something in our lives. Now, before I read the passage, I just want to also bring about one other thought in this whole thing. One of the commentaries I'm working through in Acts is written by Lloyd Ogilvie. And Lloyd Ogilvie, he's a gifted writer, he pastored a church, and I believe he also had a TV series. But one time during that time, he sent out kind of questionnaires and asking the people, what is it that you would like me to speak on? What is it you would want me to preach on? And he got one letter that he felt summed up a large majority of those surveys. And the letter that he received back said this: please give me a message on how to live the abundant life. I'm tired of the struggle and strain. How do I find the freedom and joy of being a Christian? You know, we maybe wouldn't want to just verbally say that, but I think in our hearts, many of us feel that way. I know that more often than I care to admit, I have felt that way, that this Christian life, it's hard. There's all these things that God wants us to do, and then there's all these other things, and it becomes a heavy burden. And somehow we miss what Jesus said, my burden is light, my burden is easy. We don't understand. And so he came to the point and said, he says, the greatest longing in the church today, stated both directly and indirectly, is the quest for something more than just a dull religion. People are in need of the intimacy, inspiration, and indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that would probably sum up my life. I think it might sum up some of your lives as well, that we realize the responsibilities, we realize the commands of Scripture, we realize some of those things, but it just becomes one more weight that somehow gets put onto us. And we somehow miss that life on the inside of us, that passion that God wants to work in us. Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit is a very, very important part in God's whole salvation plan. If I was going to paint with big brushstrokes, we would see creation as a huge part of what God did. Then the incarnation, we celebrate at Christmas, Jesus coming to this world. Then the crucifixion, ultimately accomplishing redemption. The resurrection, without the resurrection, the crucifixion would be powerless. And then the ascension, and then Pentecost, and finally, I would say Jesus' second coming. Now that's painting with huge, big brushstrokes, but the day of Pentecost is huge. And so we have, we talked about it last week, we had for these 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, the disciples were told to wait. Wait till you have received the power from on high. Wait till you have received the promise of the Father. And so we talked about what they may have been doing during that waiting time. And then we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1, suddenly. Suddenly, God moves in, and he does something dramatic. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. So here we have these 120 disciples in this upper room waiting on God. They don't know how long they're supposed to be waiting, and all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover was the day of Pentecost, and while they're waiting, the Holy Spirit comes and just fills the room. And so there's a couple things I just quickly want to just mention, and then I want to focus on the three supernatural events that happened. First of all, the Holy Spirit filled the room, and then it says he filled each one of them. And I think just a reminder for us, the Holy Spirit is not for some elite Christians. The Holy Spirit wants to take residence and empower every one of us as Christians. He wants us to open our hearts to Him and yield to His guidance and leadership and power in our lives. So are we open to receiving and to yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit's power and His working in our lives? Now, Pentecost is God's glory filling the temple. Now, you know when Moses built the tabernacle, it's kind of listed in Exodus 40, listing all the things that he did, and it says, when Moses was finished, the glory of God filled the temple. It says, verse 34 of Exodus 40 says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting. When Solomon built the temple, David had provided all these things for the building of the temple. The temple was built, and after it was finished, it says the glory of God filled the temple. Now, Jesus built a temple, but he didn't use stones. He didn't use curtains. He used people. And he prepared people as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to fill the temple. But the temple wasn't a building. The temple was His people. And so the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He's filling the temple. We now, in the words of 1 Corinthians, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God wants to live in us. Now, the Feast of Pentecost, I just want to make mention of that as well. It was probably one of the greatest of the three feasts that the Jewish people had to come to every year. And some scholars believe that were probably 200,000 people that were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And it also says in this passage that they were devout. So these people were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of First Fruits or Feast of Weeks. There's different names for it in the Old Testament. And so there's about 200,000 people there, devout Jews that have come to worship God and celebrate the feast. So in that sense, they're there for a reason. And so God's timing was such that He had gathered the people there and He's going to do this great event and wants to make His salvation known to the nations. And so He pours out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost when all those people are present, devout people seeking God and seeking to experience His goodness. So, three supernatural things that happened when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. First, there's this rushing, mighty wind. Secondly, there was tongues as of fire that came and it seems to have distributed and rested on each one of their heads. And then there's this speaking in tongues, these languages of the nations that these people are speaking on. So, three supernatural events, and I want to just kind of focus in on those three things as we think about our spiritual lives. And I would just want to ask you and I the question, as we think of our struggle in our Christian life, and ask the question, are we really living fruitful and abundant lives in abiding in Christ? Secondly, are we living our lives with a spiritual passion, that a fire within our hearts? And lastly, are we communicating the gospel of Christ? Those would be the three areas I'd like to ask ourselves some questions. And I would like to submit to you that the answer to victory and the answer to overcoming in each of those three areas is found in the Holy Spirit. So the first one is this rushing, mighty wind that happens. I would call this the breath of God. And the main point I want to say with the rushing, mighty wind is the Holy Spirit is a life-giving spirit. His goal is to bring the life of Christ inside of us. His goal is to bring living water. Jesus said, out of me, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So He is a life-giving spirit. If we're finding our spiritual life to be dead, our spiritual life to be kind of empty and shallow, where do we go? If the Holy Jesus says, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So He is a life-giving spirit. I believe that this rushing mighty wind was God breathing the breath of life into His church. Now, you know when God formed Adam, He took this mud and formed this man, and then it says He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Jesus had done the same thing. He had taken these disciples, this ragtag group of men from so many different backgrounds, and He puts them together, and then he breathes into them the breath of life. Let me give you some more supporting scriptures. John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus speaking to his disciples, it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Then in Ezekiel 37, in verses 1 to 14, this story of Ezekiel, he looks into the valley and he sees this valley of dry bones. And all of a sudden these bones begin to rattle and they come together and this body is formed. And then he's told to prophesy to the wind. And as he does that, God says, "I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life." And so as the breath of God came into these dry bones that had been connected, this thing came to life as a whole army. So these were dry bones. These were his disciples that had been connected together, connected first to Christ, but then connected to each other. And yet there was no life in them. He breathed into them the breath of life in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." So going back, the Holy Spirit is a life-giving spirit. His goal is to bring the life of Christ to us. He takes what belongs to Jesus, brings it to our hearts. And so to picture a life filled with the Holy Spirit would be one that is living a fruitful and abundant life. And Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full." So we would quickly be able to say, yes, a spirit-filled life should be one that is full of life. It is living that abundant and victorious life. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, is, I think, the breath of God that breathes God's life into our soul, into our hearts and lives. We talk about being born of the Spirit. It's God's life that comes alive inside of us. Then secondly, there's the fire that happens. There was this fire that divided, and there's these tongues as of fire on each one of them. The main point I want to bring out with that is it's the Holy Spirit that brings passion and fire into the church. Now, these men, this group of disciples, they lived their life passionately on fire for God. We sometimes use that terminology when we look at someone. We would say their life is on fire for God. There's a passion stirring in their soul. There's something in their heart that is moving them forward. That is moving them in a godly direction and in a way that will draw others into that place. So as we look at that, the picture of the Holy Spirit coming as God's fire into our hearts, I want to give you a couple scriptures that would just kind of maybe solidify that for us. First of all, the fire represents the Holy Spirit. Revelation 4, verse 5, this is a picture of John before the throne, and he says, "Out of the throne comes forth flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." So he says, as he looks before the throne, he sees these seven lamps of fire, and he says, these are the seven spirits of God. So the Holy Spirit is a fire. The Holy Spirit is a passion in our souls. And so if we're going to be filled with his Spirit, we are going to be filled with a fire, with a passion in our hearts. Matthew 3, verse 11, this is John the Baptist speaking about Jesus, and said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So there would be this passion inside of them. Secondly, fire is a revelation of God's presence. If you go through Scripture, what happened when Moses came to the bush? It was burning. It was a burning bush. And God said, "Take off your shoes because this is holy ground. My presence is here." And so God's presence was often seen by fire. So at the burning bush, God's presence was there because there was fire. When God gave the direction to God's people in Exodus 40, verse 38, says, "Throughout all your journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night in the sight of all Israel." So in the journeys in the wilderness, there was a fire that was burning at night in the temple. in the tabernacle. And so it was a sign of God's presence. Where his fire was, God's presence was. And on the when God gave the Ten Commandments, also there was fire on the mountain representing God's presence. He was present in the fire. The one I like is the one on Mount Carmel. When Elijah gathers all the prophets of Baal, and he says, let's do a little deal here. You have your altar here, and I'll have mine over here, and you call on your gods. And he says, this is going to be the thing. He says, the God who answers by fire, he is God. And so what happened was the prophets of Baal, they did all their thing. They cut themselves and prayed, and nothing happened. And Elijah called on the God of heaven, and God answered by fire. He consumed the altar. He consumed the sacrifice. He consumed the water that was in the trenches. He took it all. And what did the people say? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Because he was a God who answered by fire. So the day of Pentecost was God answering by fire. And what was the conclusion of the Apostle Peter when he preached the message? And he said, let all Israel know that this is God's Lord and his Christ. And so the conclusion of Pentecost of the fire was that Jesus is Lord. And so in the same way that the fire that came down Elijah's time brought people back to the Lord God, the fire that came on the day of Pentecost was to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. So the fire is a revelation of God's presence. The fire also represents the refining work of the Holy Spirit. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand it when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so they may that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. So fire is a purifying thing. Fire purifies our lives. Then 1 Peter 1 verse 2, it talks about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is a Holy Spirit. His role is to work holiness, purity, and righteousness in our lives. So the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives burns up that which needs to be burned up, the wood, hay, and stubble of our lives, and brings about righteousness and truth and the things of God into our hearts. The fire also tests the quality of our work. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 11 to 15 says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will be evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And so fire tests the quality of our spiritual lives, the quality of our work. And so the Holy Spirit's fire in us, he's going to be burning up stuff that needs to be burnt, and he's going to test and bring about to maturity the things of God, the things that are important. The fire, in my mind, also represents the consuming power of the love of God. Romans 5 verse 5 says that the love of God is poured abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, this may be a stretch for some of you, but this is how I got there, and this is why I got there. I did a long study for my own personal life, realizing that I really didn't know the love of God. I was shutting my heart off from God's love. And so I did a personal study that took a year and a half on Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, from the perspective of Jesus as the bridegroom and myself being put myself as the bride perspective in that story. And it's an amazing, saints of old have used that passage, that scripture in that way. And it's an amazing study of the love of God from that perspective. And so the conclusion of that Song of Songs, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, says this. And this would be a believer speaking to the Lord saying this. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is severe as Sheol. Its flashes are the flashes of fire. the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. He says, this fire is the flashes of God's love in our hearts. He says, many waters cannot quench that love. And I think when that fire came, I believe it was the flame of God, the love of God poured forth into the lives of those disciples. They gave everything. Their love for God, their love for each other was seen in evidence of how they lived their lives generously, how they lived their lives in sacrifice. Their love did not seek its own. They did not take into account a wrong suffered. And so the Holy Spirit, I think, is a fire of God's love in our hearts and lives. Lastly, the fire of God provides light and direction for our lives. The Israelites, when they came out of Egypt through the Red Sea, they were following the cloud by day. By night, they followed the pillar of fire. And the Holy Spirit is about leading us into the things of God, leading us into everything that Jesus has for us and His will for us. So that's the Holy Spirit is the breath of God that breathes life into our hearts, but He's also the fire of God that puts passion and power into our lives. Finally, the Holy Spirit is the communicator of truth. The other supernatural event that happens, all of a sudden, these 120 people are speaking in languages they do not know, in the languages of all the people that had gathered in Jerusalem, these 200,000 or so people, they can all hear God's work, the saving grace in Jesus, in their own language. It's an amazing thing. And so the main point in all of this is the Holy Spirit will enable believers to communicate the gospel so that people of the world will come to know Christ. However we want to look at this whole thing, the Holy Spirit's role in all of that was to help normal people communicate the message of God to someone who would not understand. And now they could understand. And I think when we think of where do our spiritual lives go off the rails? We lose our spiritual passion. We go into apathy and carelessness in our spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is that flame. We become afraid of communicating the gospel with others around us. We don't know what to say. I mean, we've all been there. And yet the Holy Spirit could, if He could do that on Pentecost, help those people communicate to people that didn't even know their language, surely He can help us to communicate the gospel to people around us. So I have 5 points about asking the question, why speaking in tongues? It's caused all kinds of rifts in the body of Christ, caused all sorts of dissension. Why didn't God do something else? But I came up with 5 reasons why. To give you some, and you can talk to me later if you want to give me more, that's fine. But number one, tongues or different languages, really it's just different languages, tongues were a demonstration of God's desire for a united effort to build His temple. Basically, Pentecost was a reversal of the effects or of the events of the Tower of Babel. Now, if you remember the Tower of Babel, what did the people say? Let's build for ourselves a city. Let's make a name for ourselves and build a tower that reaches to heaven. And God says, I cannot allow this to happen. These people are all of one language. And He says, if I let this go, nothing's going to be impossible to them because they are in agreement. They're all speaking the same language. They're all on the same agreement. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to confuse their language because they were ultimately in disobedience. God had said, subdue the earth and fill the earth. And so they were saying, no, we don't want to fill the earth. We just want to all stay here. We just want to all be here. We don't want to be spread out all over. And so God comes and He confuses the languages, and people now are fighting with each other because they couldn't understand. So the work had to stop and they were going all over. Now think of Pentecost as a flip of that. Now this is God's work. Now this is about a tower that reaches heaven. Jesus came to bring heaven to earth and bring us to heaven. And so this is about a tower reaching heaven, but it's one that God builds, not one that man builds. And yet God wanted to bring everyone in unity in Christ, And so he says, let's just reverse what happened at Babel, and let's have them be able to speak each other's languages, and that will bring all of them to where? To Jesus. And so the ultimate purpose of this is a reversal of Babel, is instead of confusing and spreading out people, it's about bringing people together and ultimately to bring them to Christ, to the tower that God is building. So tongues are a demonstration of God's desire for a united effort to build his temple. Secondly, tongues are a reminder that the message of the gospel is a message for the nations. It was in the languages of the nations that God allowed these people to speak. So tongues is a reminder that this gospel message wasn't just for Jews. It wasn't just for a few people that lived around Jerusalem. This was a message for the nations. Now, the church struggled with that. We'll read through Acts, and you'll realize how quickly the church struggled with, is the gospel really for Gentiles? And yet Pentecost was a reminder, this message was for the nations. They were speaking in the language of the nations. In Psalm 2, verse 8, there's an incredible verse there, and it's a conversation. It's one of those times, few times in Scripture, when you get to hear the Godhead talking to each other. And God the Father, in Psalm 2, verse 8, is speaking to his Son. And God the Father says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. What do you think Jesus did with that? My guess is when Jesus ascended to heaven and he sat in that place beside the Father, and the Father said to his Son, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. I am convinced that Jesus turned to the Father and said, Father, give me the nations as my inheritance. And God said, here's the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll pour it out on God's people and the nations will come. They'll speak in the language of the nations. And so I think the message of tongues is a reminder that the message of the gospel is a message for the nations. John Calvin said, if the preachers had spoken in only one language, everyone would have thought that Christ was confined to a small corner of Judea. Thirdly, tongues is an indication of the Holy Spirit's ability to help us tell others of God's salvation in Jesus. In verse 4 it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Holy Spirit was giving them words. The Holy Spirit was speaking through them. And the Holy Spirit still wants to speak through you and I. He still wants to take the message of Christ and speak through us. Are we going to yield our hearts? Are we going to yield our lives and allow him to speak through us about God's salvation in Jesus Christ? So tongues are an indication of the Holy Spirit's ability to help us tell others of God's salvation. If we struggle with it, and I think most of us would say yes, we do, I think we need to rely on the Holy Spirit's power and his ability to help us communicate in ways that will help people understand. Lots we could say about that, but I need to move on. Number 4. Tongues are a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power to control the tongue. The greatest weapon for evil this world has ever known is right here. James talks about the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's something that destroys people. It has destroyed the world. But all of a sudden, with the Holy Spirit's power, they were speaking under his unction. They were speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now they were being led and speaking by the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit had demonstrated he was able to control the tongue. That God says no man can control the tongue in James chapter 3. But all of a sudden, with the Holy Spirit's power, the tongue could be controlled. And that's good news. That's good news for all of us. But in James 3 verse 8 says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. But now, all of a sudden, the tongue had been converted to a weapon of righteousness. And throughout the book of Acts, we're going to have preaching. We're going to see the message of the gospel proclaimed and God's work going forth. So now, instead of the tongue being something for evil and poison, it all of a sudden becomes a weapon and an instrument of righteousness. Then finally, number five, and there could be more, but these are my 5 points. Number five, tongues enabled the believers to communicate with God on a heart level. Now this I won't take from this passage, but I'll take it from, and this is where the most controversy probably happens in all of this. And there seems to be, I struggled through some of this, the book of Acts, obviously in chapter 2, they were speaking in the languages of the nations. And when you look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, all of a sudden there seems to be, in my mind, or at least in my understanding, a bit of a shift of the focus on tongues. Now, let me just give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 and 4. The Apostle Paul says, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." Now, you just, first of all, hold on here. These people were speaking to men. And so now, all of a sudden, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, "But they're not speaking to men, but to God, but for no one understands, for in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church." Now here again, there's so much debate about this, but I'll give you my thoughts on this. From what I see from this is, he says, the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So now here's a communication that's not about a language speaking to men. Now it's about somebody speaking to God. And he says nobody understands him, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. For one who prophesies speaks to men. So he says if you're speaking by prophetic utterance, you're speaking to people. But if you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking yourself to God. And so I think that's where, you know, the charismatic wing of the church would say that tongues in this sense from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 would be about heart, the heart of man speaking in these languages, unknown languages, to God. And so you would hear words like, private prayer language, those types of things. And so I think that would be scripturally from 1 Corinthians 14 that seems to be there. The issue in 1 Corinthians 14 was, are those public or private? When they're public, they need to be interpreted. When they're private, you don't need to. That seems to be the kind of the conversation that seems to be going there. But so I would just, for the sake of today, I would say the tongues enable believers to communicate with God at a heart level. And so there's that side of tongues as well. But I think the big thing is God wanted to speak to the nations. And so he needed to allow God's people, his people, to be able to speak in the language of the nations. So when we think of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are, as Christians, we are born of the Spirit. Have we yielded our lives to him? The Bible says we can sin against the Holy Spirit. It says we can blaspheme him in Matthew 12:31. It says in Acts 7, verse 51, we can resist him. We can actually insult him in Hebrews 10, verse 29. Hebrews 4 says we can grieve him. 1 Thessalonians 5 says we can quench him. What is our response to the Holy Spirit? Have we grieved, quenched, insulted, resisted, blasphemed him? Our response is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive and to yield. It says to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. In order for us to be led by the Spirit, we will have to yield our hearts to his leadership, to his guidance. And what will the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit will always point us where? To Jesus. He will always take the things of Jesus and make them known to us. He will always lead us to a place of abiding in Jesus. So if we keep that in mind, I think that will help us in all of this. So I'd like to just apply this back to us, the whole idea of the Holy Spirit being the breath of God, the fire of God, and the communicator of truth. If we are going to have lives filled with the Holy Spirit, I think our lives will be alive. That's his role, is to take dead people and make them come to life. If we're born of the Spirit, we have new life in Christ. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the question is, do we have the fire of God? Are we allowing our lives? And by naturally, here's where we go. If we don't keep our lives current with God, it's going to spiral downward into to apathy and carelessness and languishing in our faith. But the Holy Spirit is the fire of God in our soul. And if we allow and open ourselves up to the fire of God, we will not be lukewarm or going through the motions or plodding. That will not describe our lives, but I think a spiritual passion that God wants to put into our lives will be there. So my question to all of us is, do we need the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. Do we need Him for us to be alive on the inside, to live the abundant life that God has? Yes, we do. Do we need Him to fill our hearts with spiritual passion? Yes, we do. Do we need Him to help communicate the gospel to the world around us? Yes, we do. God has provided an incredible helper. He is the counselor, the comforter, the parakletos, the one who is called alongside to help. And He is a gift from God. Do we acknowledge that gift? Do we open our hearts and yield to the gift that God has for us? That would be my encouragement, and allow Him to bring new life to our souls, to bring a passion and a fire in our hearts, and to allow Him to speak through us the message of Christ to a world that desperately needs Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day of Pentecost. We thank You that it was not just a one-time thing, Lord, that You have chosen through the generations to live in Your people, to live among Your people by Your Spirit. And Father, we often close services with, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. God, sometimes those words just kind of go in one ear and out the other. But Father, I pray that we would learn the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that He could bring into our lives a new life in Christ and a new passion and a zeal for you. And Lord, the ability to communicate your message to the nations. So God, we just look to you today and ask that you would fill our lives with your holy presence. You would fill our lives like you did in the book of Acts. Lord, we see a church. We see 120 people. Lord, turn the world upside down. Even the world around them said, these men have turned the world upside down. God, we realize we're nowhere there. Lord, there's still a lot of work to be done in that area. But God, we just humbly say, God, we realize without you we can do nothing. We realize you have given us an incredible gift in the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand and help us to learn to open our hearts and yield our lives to Him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.